Amen. A while back in A Voice of the Martyr, on a podcast from The Voice of the Martyrs, I learned about a gentleman named Petr, P-E-T-R, Jacek. He was a believer from the Czech Republic who was imprisoned in the Sudan for 14 months. He served as the African Regional Director for Voices of Martyrs, and he traveled to Sudan on their behalf. Petr tells of sharing a prison cell surrounded by ISIS fighters, sounds fun, who threatened to harm him. And one of his cellmates was involved in the 2015 beheading of Egyptians on the Libyan shore. In this crowded cell filled with enemies of the gospel, Petr was able to fall asleep every night at 9 o'clock and sleep peacefully until morning. After Petr was released from prison, he went back to his home church in the Czech Republic to thank them for praying for him. And he was moved to tears when he heard them say, "You know, Petr, we agreed as a church that every night at 8 p.m., we were going to set our phones on our watches and we were going to pray for you at that time in prison in the Sudan." That sounds great, except for he fell asleep at 9 o'clock. They started praying at 8 o'clock. Here's the amazing part. 8 p.m. in Prague is 9 p.m. in the Sudan. This is the exact time the lights went out and Petr was able to lay down and get a restful night's sleep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your presence, even when life is hard. We thank you so much for your presence in the lives of those men and women who are persecuted on a daily basis in manners we can't even begin to fathom. And they lean on you and they keep their faith in you, Father. Lord, be with us and remind us that we are promised persecution in our own lives if we walk with you. Speak to us this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, in our passage today, we're in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. We're going to see how another Peter, was also able to sleep while he was in prison because God's people were praying for him. The main point of our passage this morning, Acts 12, verses 1 to 19, is this. God often does the unexpected when we are earnest in prayer. God often does the unexpected when we are earnest in prayer. I found 7 truths from this text that I want to share with us this morning. Truth number 1, God allows persecution. God allows persecution. Verse 1 gives the setting. The Bible tells us about that time Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Herod laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Last week, we talked about how God often does extraordinary things through ordinary people by celebrating how they were gathering and giving and growing and going with the gospel, all for the glory of God. It's not surprising, I don't think, at all, to see how persecution is unleashed right after this outpouring of evangelism and discipleship. And Jesus actually promised that. John chapter 15, verse 20, where the Bible tells us, Jesus speaking, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Now, just for historical framework, there were a number of different gentlemen in Scripture named Herod, each of whom was wicked and very cruel. Herod the Great ruled during the time of Jesus' birth and ordered all male children under the age of 2 to be killed. Herod Antipas is the guy who beheaded John the Baptist. Herod Agrippa I is the Herod we meet here in Acts chapter 12, and he's the grandson of Herod the Great. And Herod Agrippa II is the Herod that Paul appears before later on in Acts chapters 25 and 26. Herod Agrippa I, who we're talking about this morning, was quite the politician, and he worked very hard to curry favor with the Jews. And we can see this in verse 2, where the Bible says, He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. To be killed with the sword means that James was beheaded. James and John were known in the Gospels as the sons of thunder, who along with Peter made up Jesus' inner circle. Those three and Jesus were kind of the head of the group, more or less. So having received praise for killing James, Herod decides to arrest Peter. His plan is to hold Peter in prison until the feast is over and then behead Peter as well. The Jews, you see, thought it profane to put someone to death during this eight-day celebration. It would have created a riot. You'll remember Matthew 26, verse 5, the Bible tells us, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Herod speaking, quite the politician. And on top of that, Herod wanted to wait until he had the Jews' full attention. Again, quite the politician. So check out verse 4, where the Bible says, "And when he had seized him, Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people." See, Herod was leery of Christians because they kept performing disappearing acts. I mean, Jesus left a sealed tomb. Paul was delivered out of Damascus in a basket. And Peter was supernaturally busted out of prison twice before this. To be safe, Herod assigns four squads made up of four soldiers each to guard this guy. They were working in rotating six-hour shifts, and two of these guards were physically handcuffed to the man in the cell, while the other two were stationed outside. Truth number one, Jesus allows persecution. God allows persecution. Number two, God's people pray. Truth number two, God's people pray. The turning point in our passage this morning is found in verse 5, where the Bible says, "But earnest prayer for him," Peter, "was made to God by the church." When their leader was locked up and on death row, the church turned to the Lord. Good thing, right? And in the face of overwhelming problems, the church prayed. And the word earnest here is translated urgent, unceasing, diligent. And it was used of an athlete straining and stretching to cross the finish line. And for the record, it's only used one other time in Scripture, and that's Luke 22, verse 44, to describe the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Bible tells us, again, Luke 22, 44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." So while Herod's planning Peter's execution, the church was earnestly interceding, earnestly praying for him. Herod had all the power of the state, but the believers locked into the power of heaven. And just as Jesus sweat drops of blood when he prayed, so too these first Christians summoned all their resources, body, soul, and spirit, to cry out in earnest prayer on Peter's behalf. They were living, folks, what Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 1, where the Bible says, again, Jesus speaking, "They ought always to pray and not lose heart." Do you pray earnestly, folks? Do you persist in prayer? How often do we pray and begin to lose heart because we don't see the answers coming? Or we maybe see the answers coming, but they're not exactly the answers that we were hoping for or that we expected. God often does the unexpected when we're earnest in prayer, and I think that's important. We need to expect the unexpected from God. Truth number three, God gives peace. God gives peace. One unexpected result of the prayer of the people of the church was found in verse 6, where the Bible says, "Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison." The man is shackled to two guards, and he's sleeping. shackled between two soldiers, knowing he's going to be executed in the morning, folks, Peter fell asleep. I'm pretty sure I would not have been able to do that. But like Petra from the Czech Republic, Peter's peace came from the prayers of God's people. Maybe Peter was meditating on what you can find in Psalm 4, verse 8, where the Bible says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Peter was like the older believer who was sleeping through a horrible storm in a boat when his shipmate looked at him and said, "Aren't you concerned here?" The older guy smiled and quoted from Psalm 121, verse 4, where the Bible tells us, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Then he paused and looked at the young man and said, "If that's true of the Lord, there ain't no sense in both of us staying awake." Perhaps Peter was able to sleep because he was holding on to the promise made by Jesus in John chapter 21, verse 18, that Peter would live to old age. And the Bible says, John 21, 18, "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Here's an application, folks. If you struggle to sleep because of the stress from the storms in life, ask someone to pray for you. And then claim the promises of God. I was talking with somebody in this room earlier that's having trouble sleeping. Ask the church to pray for you. And then hold on to the promises of God. Truth number three, God gives peace. Truth number four, God sends his presence. God sends his presence. So, after giving Peter peace, God sends his presence. Verse 7, the Bible says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell." And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. The sense behind behold here is lo and behold. It's the idea of suddenly. Peter is sleeping so soundly that the bright light of the glory of God doesn't cause him to stir at all. Makes me think of Luke chapter 2, verse 9, where the Bible says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." There was those shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem. Folks, when you're in a jam, remember God's angels are standing right next to you. Hold on to Psalm 34, verse 7, where the Bible tells us, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." The angels are here. They're protecting us. They're walking with us. God often does the unexpected when we're earnest in prayer. Truth number five, God displays his power. God displays his power. We see this deliverance through a display of God's power, verses 7 to 10. Folks, because Peter's asleep, the angel had to wake him up with some force. Verse 7, "He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands." Don't miss this. The word "struck" means forceful blow. He wasn't just touched by an angel here. He was smacked by a celestial being. He had to hit him because Peter was sound asleep. It's a good thing Peter didn't hit the snooze button. Because back in 2 Kings 19, verse 35, the angel of the Lord struck down and killed 185,000 Assyrians. Probably should have woke up. Verse 8, the angel gives Peter some short, crisp instructions. He says, the Bible tells us, "Dress yourselves and put on your sandals, wrap your cloak around you, and follow me." The angel had to wake Peter up, and he directed him to get dressed and put on his shoes. Then the angel led Peter every step of the way. The phrase used, "follow me," here means keep on following me. Don't stop. Don't turn left or right. Stay right behind me. Stay right with me. Peter was told to follow the angel without having any idea where they were going. See that in Scripture a few times too. In the midst of this miracle, Peter's given some practical responsibilities, right? Get up, get dressed, let's go. Now, the angel could have put his shoes on for him. Didn't. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, God alone can do the extraordinary, but his people, that's us, must do the ordinary. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but folks, men had to roll the stone away from the tomb. And also notice what the angel didn't say. He didn't say, hurry up, run for your life. One pastor put it this way. He said, omnipotence is never in a hurry, for everything is under God's control. Omnipotence is never in a hurry, for everything is under God's control. In verse 9, we see Peter obeying, even though he's kind of still in a fog. He's still waking up. The Bible tells us, verse 9, and he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was having a dream. So let's keep reading. Verse 10, the Bible tells us, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. God's power continues to be on display here as they easily passed the other two guards, and the thick iron gates kind of amazingly open on their own. The word here is automate, from which we get the word, obviously, automatic. This is the angel of the Lord doing what he did back in chapter 5, verse 19, where the Bible says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Peter is passive during this prison break. It's not like a scene from Reacher where he knocked out the guards and snuck past security cameras and kicked down the front gate. However, as soon as Peter's freed, the angel bails. He immediately left him. That's what angels do. You know, they come on the scene for a specific purpose and a specific time, and then they go. Hebrews 1, verse 14, the Bible says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Hebrews 1, verse 14. After the angel vanishes, verse 11 indicates, the Bible tells us, when Peter came to himself, when he actually woke up or became conscious of what was going on, he said, now I am sure that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. I wonder if Peter had this encounter in mind when he wrote these words later on in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, where the Bible says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. God often does the unexpected when we are earnest in prayer. Truth number 6, God uses imperfect people. Thank God for that. God uses imperfect people. See, now Peter needs to do what only Peter can do. Verse 12, the Bible says this, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, and many were gathered together and were praying. John Mark is the author of the book of Mark, and they were all at his house, his mom's house, praying. Now, the angel could have taken him there, but he didn't. He let Peter find it on his own, showing that God only does the miraculous when it's absolutely necessary. So after considering his amazing release from prison, he remembered that the church had gathered to pray for him. Maybe Peter wanted to show them that God answers prayers. The Mary listed here is Barnabas' sister. She's also the mother of John Mark, as we've already mentioned. And she must have had a pretty large house to be able to host a week-long prayer meeting. These faithful followers had been up all night and most of the week praying for Peter. What happened next is kind of funny to me. It's humorous and it's human because it shows how God uses imperfect people to accomplish his purposes. Verse 13, and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Her name, Rhoda, means rose. And I wonder maybe if this triggered a memory for Peter, because when he denied Christ, he was denying Christ to a servant girl, John 18, verse 17. Rosie immediately recognized Peter's voice, right? Because she had heard him preach a bunch of times before. But in her joy, what did she not do? In her joy, she didn't open the gate. She ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate, outside the gate. The word joy here means glad exultation. She was so excited, she quickly ran to communicate the good news that Peter was outside. Makes me think of the women who had the angelic encounter in Matthew 28, verse 8, where the Bible says, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." Jesus appeared first to the women, and they took off to tell the disciples. It's interesting how the disciples reacted. We'll see that in a second. You would think, back to Peter, that these prayer warriors would rejoice over this news. Their prayer had been answered. Peter's here, outside the door, but he's here. But instead, in verse 15, they accused his kid of being nuts. She said, and the Bible tells us, or they said, and the Bible tells us, you are out of your mind. The word they use in Greek is manias, which we get the term maniac from. Literally, they're looking at this kid and they're saying something along the lines of thou art mad. You're out of your mind. They're responding a whole lot like the disciples did when the women came with the news that Jesus was alive in Luke 24, verse 11, where the Bible tells us, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Rosie, though, and keep in mind she's a kid, 14, 15, 16 years old maybe. She had some spunk. She kept insisting that it was so. Here's this kid standing in front of all these adults. He's here, he's alive, he's right outside the gate, I heard him. They don't believe her. They think she's nuts. She kept insisting that it was so. This means that she vehemently asserted strongly. And the text indicates that she kept steadfastly affirming it to be so. She didn't shut up. They shouted back at her. They insisted, it is his angel. Folks, the answer to their prayers that they've been praying for a week is standing right outside that door. Right there. But they didn't have enough faith to even get up and open the door and let him in. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He said, God could get Peter out of prison, but Peter couldn't get himself into a prayer meeting. Then they heard the sound of continued loud banging. According to verse 16, the Bible says, but Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. And notice the word they here. It's used twice. And that indicates that they all of them, came to the door to open it together. And when they saw Peter, they were amazed, which means they were astonished and bewildered. They'd been praying for this. I imagine they're getting really loud too, because verse 17 tells us that Peter motioned, and the Bible says, motioned to them with his hand to be silent. He's essentially telling them to talk to his hand. He didn't want Herod's henchmen to hear him, and he explained what the Lord had done and gave instructions to tell James and the brothers. This James, by the way, was Jesus' little brother, who later became the leader of the church in Jerusalem and went on to write the book that bears his name. Verse 17 ends with a note indicating, and the Bible tells us, that Peter departed and went to another place. And it's interesting because at this point right now, the focus in the book of Acts shifts from Peter to Paul. Peter's actually putting into practice what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 23, where the Bible tells us, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. When they persecute you in Tower, flee to Onaway. When they persecute you in Onaway, flee to Millersburg. When they first persecute you in Millersburg, get on a boat and go to Mackinac Island. I found this little silly poem, and I'm not going to apologize. I have to share it with you. Ready? Peter knocked, Rhoda shocked, saints mocked. Peter squawked, Peter blocked, Peter talked, Peter walked. Before moving on this morning, don't miss how God used a young girl. Don't miss that. God thought enough of this kid to give us her name. We've been talking about this for a little while in our journey through the book of Acts. God doesn't give us the names of a lot of the people in Acts because he wants us to understand that it doesn't matter who we are. Mike can do something, Diane can do something, Darlene can do something, Trevor can do something. We can all do something. But he names Rhoda. And I see at least six qualities that Rhoda has that we would do very well to emulate. Six qualities. She was unquestioned serving. Her job was to answer the door, and she did it faithfully, even though it was the middle of the night. Unusual discernment. She immediately recognized Peter's voice. Unbounded joy. She broke into spontaneous exultation. Immediate obedience. She ran and reported the good news. She absorbed criticism. When the adults dismissed her, she remained determined. And finally, she exhibited persistence. She kept insisting that Peter was at the door. Unquestioned serving, unusual discernment, unbounding joy, immediate obedience, absorbed criticism, and exhibited persistence. Folks, I love how human this encounter is. Rosie leaves Peter outside the door, and the believers didn't believe that God had answered their fervent prayers. I'm reminded of the church that called a prayer meeting to ask God to send rain to end a terrible drought. Only one person showed up with an umbrella. Reminds me of the scene in the movie Facing the Giants, and most of you have seen it. Two men were praying for rain, but only one went out and began to plow the ground. Which one had more faith? Prepare for rain. When we pray, we need to expect that God's going to answer it. How often are we surprised? I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this verse. He said, if the Lord wants to surprise his people, he has only at once to give them an answer. No sooner do they receive an answer than they say, who would have thought? Don't you love, folks, that God answers fervent yet faithless prayer? I sure am, because that's often how I pray. I mean, I'm like the dad in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, who told Jesus, and the Bible says, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. I am so glad this story is in the Bible. I mean, I'm glad most of what's in the Bible is in the Bible, but there's some stories that just reach out and they say, you know what, Tuggle, this is you. Pay attention. And I'm not glad it's in the Bible just because it's comical, because it kind of is, but also because it reminds us how people in the early church were just like us. God not only answers prayer, but his power is not dependent on us praying perfectly. Good thing. Truth number 7. God's purposes prevail. God's purposes prevail. The final point of this passage this morning, we're going to flesh out a little bit more next week. But suffice it to say that Herod's not as powerful as he thought he was. Verses 18 and 19, Acts chapter 12. The Bible says, now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he, Peter, went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. The guards had every right to be nervous, right? Because a lost prisoner meant that they were going to lose their lives. Imagine yourself chained to this guy. Waking up, or not even waking up, just realizing all of a sudden, where'd he go? It was like, poof. I'd be freaking out, even if I didn't know I was going to die later on. The guy's a ghost. The guy's guarding the door, too. Four squads of four soldiers. No matter what problems come, folks, God always accomplishes his purposes. God often does the unexpected when we are earnest in prayer. I think we can take these seven truths this morning, and I think we can find four lessons. Actually, I know we can find four lessons that we can apply to our lives. Lesson number one, folks, trust God's timing. Trust God's timing. Heaven was silent on Saturday and Sunday. No word came on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Still nothing on Thursday and Friday. Peter's there for a whole week. Nothing. And then Peter's released at the last minute in the hours right before he was slated to be executed. Spurgeon said this. He said, God is never before his time, nor is he ever too late. He comes just when he is needed. Imagine you're Peter in that cell. 7 days. And all of a sudden, hey, wake up, we're leaving. Remember this, folks. God takes his time. So we need to trust him today and tomorrow. And so I'd ask you this morning, what do you need to trust him with today? What do you need to trust him with today? Lesson number two. Submit to God's sweet sovereignty. Submit to God's sweet sovereignty. Yeah, I can't explain why James was killed and why Peter was released. But I do know that God is sovereign. There's a mystery to prayer, isn't there? I mean, God acts according to his plans and his purposes, and yet he commands us to pray. And he tells us in James chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, you do not have because you do not ask. James Montgomery Boyce put it this way, and I love this. He said, God had determined to save Peter. God had already determined to save Peter. But the way in which God had determined to save Peter was in response to the prayers of the Christians who were praying. Folks, will you persevere in prayer and choose to submit to his sweet sovereignty today, even though you don't understand or even agree with what he's doing? Make Job's profession of faith as your own, as we can find in Job 1, verse 21, and we all know this verse. The Bible says, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. One of the songs we did earlier this morning, my words, not the songs, basically said, we don't always know what he's doing, but we have to trust that he knows what he's doing. How many times do we look at our own lives and go, Lord, do you get it at all? Hello? We have to trust that he knows better than we do, right? Lesson number three. Ask God to set you free from the prison of sin. Ask God to set you free from the prison of sin. I love the phrase in these verses here that says, and the chains fell off his hands. And the chains fell off his hands. Because it's a metaphor, I think, for how God wants us to be free from sin. If you're not saved yet, folks, it's time to repent and receive the free gift of eternal life. Jesus was bound so that you could be free. He died so that you could live. He was raised so you can be redeemed. Will you go forth and follow him this morning? Ask God to set you free from the prison of sin. Lesson number four, pray earnestly for the persecuted. Peter and the other 11 were not the only ones to be persecuted for the love of Jesus Christ, right? Hebrews 13, verse 3, the Bible says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. In other words, folks, we need to pray for the persecuted who are in prison even today, as you would want them to pray for you if the situation was flipped. Pray like you would if your parent was in prison, or if your spouse was in shackles, or if your kids were locked up. Actually, folks, because there are our brothers and sisters, we are in prison with our family. If one part of the body hurts, the entire body hurts. I was reading on a website recently, and I'll share the website with you in just a second. I want to share some people I think we should pray for. Pastor Wang Yi, in prison in China, even now, we need to pray that he can get a good night's sleep. 15-year-old Seng in Laos, days after he was saved, was told by his parents that they would kill him or kick him out of the house if he didn't renounce his newfound faith. Seng is now staying with friends with assistance from Voice of the Martyrs. We need to pray that he remain firm in his faith and continue in maturity in Jesus Christ. We should pray for Kamal, who is in Iran. He was arrested and charged with apostasy along with six others who gathered to worship in a house church. There's a man named Musi, who was arrested and imprisoned for preaching to Muslims in Saudi Arabia. Since, he's been deported to a place called Eritrea, where he is in a prison that was specifically designed to incarcerate Christians. That's not scary. We need to pray for a 12-year-old and a 6-year-old whose mom was poisoned to death by her Muslim family because of her faith in Jesus Christ. We need to pray for over 60 churches in Colombia that have been shut down by paramilitary drug cartels. We need to pray for Bao and Chi, a husband and wife team who minister on the front lines of Vietnam, training and discipling believers from 10 different tribes. They've been arrested a bunch of times. But each time they're released, they get on their little motorbikes and return to their ministry. Bao and Chi are two of more than 40,000 frontline workers that Voice of the Martyrs serves as they risk everything to share the gospel. We need to pray for the residents of 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue as he seeks to serve the Lord. As he gets mocked over and over and over again for his faith. As he gets mocked over and over and over again for doing what he believes the Lord wants him to do. If you want to learn more about the plight of the persecuted Christians in prison, there's a website called prisoneralert.com, and it's updated pretty regularly. I bring up those that are imprisoned for Christ now because all of the apostles, save one, died for their faith. All of the apostles, or most of the apostles, were locked up for a time. Peter was locked up and released a few times because of the prayers of the people of God. I was telling a guy at work the other day who'd been incarcerated for 30 years, I think, 29. And I looked at him the other day and I kind of got in his face, and he's tall and very intimidating. And I said, look, I said, you are going to be in prison until you're not. Because he's living as though he's locked up. Now, part of that is because that's all he knows. But part of it is because it's comfortable for him. He doesn't want to live. He wants to use it as an excuse. Folks, we're going to be in the prison of sin, the prison of hopelessness, the imprisonment of sorrow, the imprisonment of despair. You fill in the adjective. Until we're not. Until we come boldly to the throne of God. And lay our request at the foot of this cross. And trust that he knows what he's doing. We've got to be perfectly honest with you. 9 times out of 10, I have no clue what I'm doing. 10 times out of 10, 9.9 times out of 10, I'm not really sure what he's doing. 100% of the time, though, I know that he knows what he's doing. And no place in that book right there does it say, I ever have to. And may God's kingdom come.